Exodus 13 begins with Yahweh giving a new command to Moses. Remember that they stopped in Succoth to camp on their way out of Egypt. I presume that's where they were when God gave this command. And it's a very brief command, one that isn't explained until later in the passage. Beginning in verse 1. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." We'll get more information as the chapter continues. But for now, all we know is that the firstborn of both man and beast were to be consecrated to Yahweh. In Hebrew, the word for consecrated literally means to sanctify or to make holy. So the firstborn of human parents and the firstborn of an animal were to be set apart as holy or sanctified. That means set apart by God for a special purpose. And then immediately in verse 3, Moses spoke to the people about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We learned about this feast in chapter 12, and much of what is said here is a repeat of that information. They were to remember their exodus out of Egypt by removing leaven from their houses, eating unleavened bread for 7 days, and having a feast at the end. Verse 5 reminds us that they would keep this feast even when they were brought into the land that Yahweh was giving them. This was also said in chapter 12, but verse 5 gives more specifics about the land. It was the land of Canaan, with various people groups living in the land. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. This was the land promised to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a land flowing with milk and honey. All of this was underscoring that the Abrahamic promises would be fulfilled, and that the Israelites coming out of Egypt would be a part of that story, a part of that fulfillment. Verse 8 repeats the command about teaching their children. "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what Yahweh did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" The children of the Israelites were a part of the covenantal community. They participated in the rituals of the community. They ate the Passover and the unleavened bread. But they were to be taught what these things meant and why they did them. It's not as if their knowledge was the prerequisite for them to partake. They partook right away, but they were taught by their parents, receiving instruction with conversations around the table. Let this be a reminder of the importance to catechize your children. Catechesis is just a fancy word for teaching someone the Bible, for training someone in theological truths. And that's vital for new converts to the faith, but also to the children of the church. Catechism resources are usually in a question and answer format, very similar to how Exodus presents it. You can use those resources, you can make up your own, or you can simply read the Bible to them and explain what you read. But training your children must be done. It should be consistent and not neglected. Don't think that just because your kids are in church every Sunday and taking communion every Sunday that they'll just figure things out. No, this is an area for fathers and mothers to lead their children in. Give them the understanding and repeat it to them over and over again. Verse 9. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that Yahweh's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, Yahweh has brought you out of Egypt. Moses said that the feast of unleavened bread, shall be as a sign to them. And curiously, it says a sign on their hand and a memorial between their eyes. What does this mean? Well, we know that he didn't mean something other than the feast, because the feast was the sign. He wasn't talking about something literal that they were to wear on their hand or on their head. Some of the Jews in Jesus' day wore phylacteries. What is a phylactery? A phylactery is a small capsule or a box that has little writings of scripture in it. And what they would do is they would wrap these boxes around their head or their hand as signs for them. But that was always a man-made tradition, not something that God commanded. In fact, Jesus critiqued the Pharisees for their phylacteries in Matthew 23. The point is that the feast itself was the sign, and specifically the doing of the ritual. Taking the bread in your hand to eat it and meditating on what God has done for you. In this case, delivering them from Egypt. In church history, it has been very common for the sacraments of the church to be referred to as signs. And we should understand them the same as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Lord's Supper is a sign of Jesus' crucifixion, and specifically the eating and drinking of the supper. The actual doing of it. Taking the bread in your hand and eating it, taking the wine and drinking it and rejoicing in what God has done for you. The supper is not just a mental exercise for you. It is a sign that has to be performed with your bodily actions. And in the doing of it, God's Spirit is at work, supernaturally and mysteriously giving Jesus to us. And now we come to verse 11, which gives us more information about the law of the firstborn. And it shall be, when Yahweh brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to Yahweh all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be Yahweh's. This section starts with the firstborn of animals and what needed to be done with them. Thus far, it's a repeat of what we learned in verse 2, but with one addition. It specifies the sex or the gender of the animal. You shall set apart to Yahweh every firstborn from an animal. The males shall be Yahweh's. And in verse 13, when it talks about the firstborn of humans, it specifies males again. All the firstborn of man among your sons. So we know for sure that this law was only for firstborn males. And it serves as more evidence that the 10th plague was only on the firstborn sons in Egypt, not including firstborn daughters. And what does it mean for an animal to be consecrated to Yahweh? The implication is that the animal would be used for sacrifice. And that's going to become clearer as we continue. Verse 13. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. It might seem weird that it starts talking about donkeys, but this is where we need to remember the distinction between clean animals and unclean animals. Clean land animals were animals that had split hooves and chewed the cud. Split hooves and chewed the cud. Both characteristics had to be present for an animal to be clean. Any other variation meant the animal was unclean. And when the Mosaic law would be given, Israel was to eat the clean animals, not the unclean. Likewise, the sacrificial animals had to be clean, though not all clean animals were used for sacrifice. Only goats, pigeons, oxen, sheep, and turtle doves were sacrificial. But the donkey was an unclean animal. It doesn't have split hooves, nor does it chew the cud. So verse 13 is essentially explaining what to do with unclean animals. What to do with the unclean firstborn male animal. A firstborn male donkey was to be redeemed with a lamb, which the lamb was a clean and sacrificial animal. To be redeemed means to be bought back. So the owner was to buy back the donkey with a lamb, the lamb becoming its substitute. This means that the lamb would be set apart to Yahweh rather than the donkey. But if for some reason the owner could not redeem it with a lamb, then he was to break the donkey's neck. If an unclean animal belonged to Yahweh, but there was no sacrificial substitute, then it had to die. But not with shedding blood. It was to have its neck broken. The last part of verse 13 says, "And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Now it clarifies what to do with the firstborn male humans. Let it be known that humans were not killed as sacrifices in God's law. They were to be redeemed. In Numbers 18, we find out that the sons were redeemed with actual money. 5 shekels of silver, to be exact. And later in the law, a human son being set apart to Yahweh meant that he had a priestly obligation at the tabernacle. And this is helpful when you get to a passage like Judges 11. When righteous Jephthah offered his daughter up, everyone thinks he killed her. But that's not an accurate assumption. God did not allow humans to be killed as sacrifices. The better theory is that Jephthah's daughter was consecrated to serve with the women at the tabernacle. In verse 14, Moses says the same thing that he said about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When your son asks you, "What is this?" explain it. Tell him that Yahweh brought us out of Egypt and that Yahweh killed all the firstborn in Egypt, both of man and beast. Say, "Therefore, I sacrifice to Yahweh all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." This is where we understand that an animal being consecrated meant that it would be sacrificed. So the focus seems to be not on all clean animals, but on the 5 that were sacrificial. And the reason God gave this command is because he killed the firstborn of Egypt. The firstborn of Israel belonged to Yahweh because Egypt's firstborn were killed to redeem Israel. Okay? The ritual of buying back the son was a reminder of what God did in Egypt. This is why verse 16 says it was a sign. Just like in verse 9, "It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes." And the chapter ends with three really cool things. First, it says that God led Israel in a certain way so as to avoid going into the land of the Philistines. Their land was nearby, but the Philistines were not good guys. And God knew that if Israel passed through there, that a war would break out. And Israel was not ready for that. They were not prepared. God was concerned that the people would see war and want to return to Egypt. So that's why he led them by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Here we see God's compassion and care for his people, knowing what they can handle and what they can't. He protected them by taking them a different way. And yet, verse 18 says Israel went up in orderly ranks out of Egypt. That means in a military type of formation. They were God's army, but they weren't ready to fight. Second, verse 19 says that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. This was to fulfill Joseph's prophecy in Genesis 50. Before dying, he said, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." The Israelites vowed to carry Joseph's bones back to Canaan. So they grabbed them on their way out of Egypt. Joseph, the lost son, would finally return home. Return to the land that he was from. He would be buried in the promised land, the same as the patriarchs. I love this because it's really neat when you see how things were fulfilled between different books of the Bible. Israel kept his bones for 40 years in the wilderness, and it's not until Joshua 24 that the burial of his bones is recorded. Third, verse 20 records the next leg of the journey. They left Succoth and made it to a place called Etham, which was their second campsite. And for the first time, we're told how God led Israel. How did they see him for him to lead them? Verse 21 says, "He went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." This is what we call the glory cloud, which was like a portable throne room or a divine chariot for Yahweh. And I think this too was a fulfillment of prophecy. In Genesis 15, God had Abraham kill the five sacrificial animals and cut them in two down the middle. He set the pieces opposite of each other, and God prophesied to him the Egyptian slavery and the Exodus. And then it says, a smoking oven and a burning torch passed between the pieces. Smoke looks like a cloud, and a torch is a small pillar of fire. I think Abraham was given a foretaste of how God would appear to Israel and lead them out of Egypt. And Moses' generation saw that fulfillment. What a sight to behold. Well, how do all of these things speak of Christ? Jesus, your Lord, was the firstborn son of Mary. And he was set apart by God to give his life as a ransom for all. That means he was the redemption price. He bought us back from the stronghold of sin. He redeemed us, and he did so by being our substitute on the cross. The one human sacrifice that was necessary. Because he was a pure and spotless lamb, the sinless God-man who rose again. At his ascension, He was received by a cloud and taken to heaven. In Revelation, he was seen as a man of fire, with fire in his eyes and stars in his hand. He is your protector and your guide. If you don't have him, you'll just end up like the donkey with a broken neck. But he has sanctified you and made you holy, and your obligation is therefore to follow him, to obey his commandments. When you sin, repent and make sure that you observe the signs. Eat and drink the supper with your baptized children and train them up in the admonition of the Lord.